I always find it amazing as I'm standing during worship, getting my thoughts together for the message, how often a song will just hit me, and you just get these little chills down your arm and spine, and you think about, that's exactly what my message is going to be about. We just came off the Christmas season where God gave us this incredible gift, His Son Jesus Christ. We celebrate it, and we know that He came to us in the form of a baby. But that's not what I want to talk about this morning. I love that story, by the way. It's an incredible gift. But what I want to talk about this morning is what we just sang about. And it's really the gospel of Christ. You know, He's here. He's moving in our midst. And the chorus says, you are a way maker, a miracle worker, a promise keeper. You are the light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You're touching every heart. I worship you. You're healing every heart. You are here. You're turning lives around. That's my God. That's who you are. See, that's what the gospel message is. And that's the gift that Jesus gave us when He came in the form of a baby. He gave us this incredible gift of a Savior. Because we don't measure up all the time. I don't measure up all the time. And it's only because of God's Son, Jesus Christ, living in me that it's totally changed who I am. So I think in that song it says, even when you don't feel it, He's still God. And as a pastor, I'm not going to let you guys off the hook. I'm going to keep reminding you of that truth until you get sick of it. You won't. But God is with you. He cares deeply about you, even when it doesn't feel like it. He is the miracle worker. He's the way maker. That's who He is. So that's what I want to share with you about. That gift that God gave us is called the gospel of Christ. So how do we handle a gift? You know, when we get a gift, I think some gifts are we handle differently than others. But when we get that precious gift, we handle it in a way, you know, when my kids were much younger, it was always great to have grandma and grandpa come up because what did they want to do with it? They wanted to show them what they got. And it was always a fun time to see grandpa come in. And, you know, it could be the littlest thing to the biggest thing. They're always excited about that gift. So how do we handle that gift? Today we want to look at one way that we handle that gift is we proclaim it. We proclaim the gospel. As I preach this morning, I have a key verse. The key verse is Matthew 4:23, and it talks about what Jesus, it really mirrors what Jesus did while He was on this earth. And then I want to look at a follower of Christ, Peter, and how he carried on that same thing of proclaiming the gospel. So my key verse is Matthew 4:23. Would love if you turn to that. And rather than me reading it out loud this morning, I want you to read it three times. Matthew 4:23. Matthew 4:23. What are the three things that Jesus did here? Tell me. There's three verbs in here that He was doing something. Teaching, preaching, and healing. Perfect. That's really what He's calling us to do when we're proclaiming the gospel. Teaching, preaching, and healing. So while I'm asking for some feedback, I want you to think about your best teacher that you ever sat under. Not your worst, because that comes to your mind really quick. It's not the seventh grade teacher that I had. That's not my best teacher. Who was your best teacher, and what made that person a good teacher? Just call some things out. What did you like about the teacher that really affected you?
Vulnerability.
So they were just honest. Perfect. What?
Passionate
about what they're teaching. I like passion.
Engage the students,
yep.
Made you think.
Very knowledgeable. So do you have a name behind one of these teachers?
Your mom.
Wow. That's awesome. Some others. What grade was that? Do you know? Nice. Like I said, seventh grade wasn't mine. Eighth grade was, though. So you think about teaching. A teacher, they give a clear explanation of the content of the message. But, you know, I've heard teachers say all the right things, but I don't know if I retained anything. You've had those teachers, too, that knew everything, but really weren't teaching you anything. So what makes a good teacher? You guys hit it right on the nose. Content, delivery, engagement, vulnerability, those things make a good teacher. So teaching, again, is a clear explanation of the content of the message. Preaching is calling for a response to what is taught. So as I preach up here this morning, one of the things that I want you guys to think about is, like, I'd love for you guys to take this gospel message and you respond to it by doing. That's what preaching is. You want a response to what is being taught. That's what preaching is. But preaching doesn't have to happen with a preacher. I mean, when you're walking with somebody, maybe it's a mentor or a friend, you want that person to respond in a different way when you pour into their life. That's preaching. A preacher, again, it's not limited to somebody standing up here, but a preacher, oftentimes words will convict. Maybe there might be a tear in your eye because the words that are spoken are tugging at your heartstrings. Preaching should produce change. So you got teaching, preaching. Preaching, again, is calling for a response for what is taught. And then the final thing that Jesus does in this verse in Matthew 4:23 is healing. Healing consists of a visible demonstration of the power of the message. I think healing takes many different forms. I think, to be quite honest with you, in this world right now, I'll just say it's pretty messed up. Because I can come into this church and I can see people that are hurting. And I can see people that are alone and feel uncared for and feel their situation is desperate. And not just feel it, it is desperate. But I've also seen what healing looks like. When people come alongside somebody and give encouragement so that they can face the next day or the next hardship, that's healing. But it's also physical healing. It's spiritual healing. It's emotional healing. And that's what we're called to when we carry this incredible gift of the gospel we need to proclaim it, just like Jesus did, through teaching, preaching, healing. So now I want to turn to my main passage. So turn with me to Acts chapter 3, verses 11 to 20. The character in this passage of Scripture is Peter. And Merlin, you led off with, you love to see the disciples grow in their walk. Well, here's one of them. Peter, I see more similarities with Peter early in his life than later in his life with me. I'm learning, just like Peter was learning. But he was brash. He thought he knew it all. He thought his way was the best way. But God sort of turned that around. And now, we'll see a totally different Peter. So Acts chapter 3, start reading in verse 11. Says this. Well, let me just give you a little background. So at the beginning of chapter 3, Peter and John, they were going to the temple to pray, and every day when they went to the temple, there was this man who was on a mat. He couldn't walk. He was handicapped. And the only way that man could survive is if people gave him a coin or money during the day so he could have enough money for food. And Peter and John, one day they passed him, and Peter said, I want you to look at us. And Peter healed that man. And he went walking and leaping and praising God. And that's where the story picks up in verse 11. While the man held on to Peter, if you can picture this, he's just been healed and he's holding on to Peter. I call it a hug. And he's hugging Peter and John. All the people were astonished and came running to the palace called Solomon's Colonnade. Verse 12, when Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer, that was Barabbas, be released to you. You killed the author of life." Again, Peter's talking to the crowd here. "In the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you all can see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus." So there's five things in this passage I want to focus on, what Peter did. Remember, the theme is proclaiming the gospel. That's what we do with a special gift. So the first thing that Peter did was he seized the moment. There's a phrase in Latin, carpe diem. Tell me what it means. Seize the day. Good. Seize the day. I feel like Peter seized the day or seized the moment. How many times did you feel prompted to connect with somebody or talk with somebody and you don't do it? It happens, right? You don't connect with the person because you're scared. You don't take advantage of the moment that God's given you. Well, Peter, I mean, really the easiest thing to do. I mean, this crowd that was coming around him, this is the same crowd that killed Jesus. So wouldn't it have been pretty easy for Peter to say, I don't know what happened to him. He just got up and started jumping around and praising God. You know? Because in reality, Peter could have been killed because the same people killed Jesus. Peter sees the moment to share Christ. He had just healed this lame man or crippled man. You know, history is full of people that have seized the moment. You have it in sports. You have it in world history. It's throughout our history. I'll give you a few. New York Giants fans, forgive me. In 2017, the Eagles won the Super Bowl. You can see I'm still living in the past. They had a kicker who was a rookie kicker. And to win the game, he had to make a 61-yard field goal. Now, that's much further than this pastor can kick. 61 yards. It's the last play of the game. The ball snapped. He kicks it. Ball goes up. It's going, and it's gone. And if you want a good play-by-play, the Eagles announcer would tell you exactly what happened. But it just tumbled over the upright. About that much to spare. 61 yards. A rookie kicker. Last play of the game. That's seizing the moment. Right? That's just sports though. Winston Churchill seized the moment. You know, when the Nazi bombs in London, they started raining down on their city. I've read a number of books on this. The whole city was incredibly distressed and without fight and scared and didn't know what to do. And this one small man, all 5-6 of them, gets on the radio and he says, we will fight them on the beaches, we will fight them on the streets, we will fight them in the fields, but they will not destroy us. Because they can't destroy our hearts. And that message totally changed London. All of a sudden, people weren't just laying back. They were looking for ways to get out from under the oppressor. A man that changed history. In 2001, it's longer ago than I care to admit because most of the youth weren't even born in 2001. We know that day in September 11th when airplanes were hijacked. And there's a flight out of Boston called Flight 93. It was on a course to the west somewhere. And part of the way through their flight at about 10 o'clock p.m., this was about a half an hour after the World Trade Centers were both hit. Their plane was hijacked. The cockpit was stormed and the hijackers took over the cockpit. There's a group of people in the back of the airplane started thinking about what to do next. And a number of them were able to use the phone on the airplane, and they heard what was happening with other airplanes, and they made a decision. We're going to take out the cockpit. Doesn't matter what happens, but we want to prevent further damage to that. One of the guys' name in that was Todd Beamer, and he gathered a group of guys, and they stormed the cockpit, and that flight was lost. But in the meantime, he had probably saved that plane from crashing into the White House. Seize the moment. History's full of people that sees the moment. But guess what? For every time the moment is seized, I can share a story of a time when the moment wasn't seized. We've all heard stories of soldiers in battle running away from the conflict instead of toward it. We've heard of sports figures choking on a kick. That's unfair. Maybe they missed a kick, but the pressure was maybe too much for them to handle at that moment. What about us? How many times this great gift that we have, we're not willing to share it? Because I don't know what it is. We're scared? Is that what it is? It's not a popular thing to do? I encourage you guys, when you think about this gospel, this incredible gift, seize the moment. Share it. Another thing that I want to look at is, you know, this gift that you have is not you, okay? It's not the time that you put in. It's not that. It's Jesus. It's Jesus that can make, that can give peace in the midst of a personal tragedy. It's Jesus that can give hope when there seemingly is no hope. That's Jesus. It's not you. So Peter, in verses 13 to 16, he exalts God. He says, he gives the glory right back to him. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. He's the one. I think in verse 16, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man, whom you see and know, was made strong. And Peter just deflects the glory right back to Jesus. So the glory belongs to Jesus in this, in presenting, in proclaiming this gift. To be honest with you, if you didn't have Jesus, if you didn't receive his gift, there's no reason to proclaim. Because it was his sacrifice. And I'll just forget trying to explain this. I'll just tell you my story. Again, you know my story. But when I was 16, I was messed up. Emotionally, spiritually, I was messed up. But it was only because of Jesus Christ, the only reason, he saved me. That's as simple as I can put it to you. My life was on a path that way, and God totally changed it around this way. That's not somebody. That's Jesus. And I want to give him the glory for that. It was his sacrifice that made my life possible. It's his sacrifice that makes your life possible. And that gift, I'm going to keep sharing about it. I don't care if you get tired of it. Because it's worth me sharing something so precious, something so real, something so genuine in my life. I think it's easy to exalt Jesus when big things happen, right? It's easy to exalt him. It's easy to exalt him when God comes through with finances in a big way. It's easy to exalt him when somebody's, you can see a big change in somebody's life. It's easy. But you know, Jesus is still God, even when it doesn't feel that way. So we need to exalt Jesus as we proclaim the gospel. Number three is we need to hear, when we proclaim the gospel, we need to hear the pain and we need to hear the questions. In verse 12, when Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The people had questions. They didn't know what happened, but they saw a change and they were wondering what it was. There was confusion over what just happened. There was actually, as Peter started to explain more, he told them, you know, you guys actually crucified him. Can you start to imagine the guilt and the shame when people began to realize that this man actually was the Messiah? And they were part of the mob that had said, crucify him, just a few short months earlier. Can you imagine their guilt and shame and how broken some of them were as they realized that that kind of power I know nothing about? Well, the world knows nothing about that power either. But there's brokenness. There's lives messed up. There's divorce. There's kids not wanted, not cared for. What are we doing? How do we proclaim this gospel to the hurting? It's not how. We just need to love and care. So we hear the pain, we hear the questions. You know, often if we have time just to hear or to listen to someone, to someone's pain, it becomes the door which we can walk through to begin pointing that person to Christ. People have pain. All you have to do is listen. Every person has pain. Are we listening and hearing the questions and feeling with them in their pain? So again, you seize the day, you exalt Jesus, and you hear the person that is hurting. Fourth thing is, you want to point out sin or the cause of pain without judgment. Here's where I struggle. You know, I see somebody in sin, it's hard for me to go up to that person and say, you know, because of your sin is why you're in the situation you're in. That's hard for me to do, and I don't know if we should do it that way. Peter, in verse 17, I thought this was interesting. He says this, "Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders." So he sort of sympathizes with them, saying, you know, I know, guys, that it was, you didn't mean to crucify the Messiah. You were just following your leaders, and your leaders were blinded as well. I hear you. But here's the deal. What you did, you crucified a Savior, but he still wants you. Because that's really redemption. He still wants you. He still cares about you deeply. So he pointed out their ignorance, or that's a hard word. He pointed out their misunderstanding of what they did to Christ. He sympathized with them about their sin, but he had mercy on them too. He didn't condemn them. I think too often we look at sin and we say, well, that person has made their bed. They're getting what they deserve. That's harsh. That's not Christian. God wants us to point out pain, but have mercy when we do it. Sometimes I think we don't even recognize the separation that sin causes. And I'm just going to take a little time. You know, I think sin creeps in, and this is for the people in this room, okay? I think sin creeps in such subtle ways that we don't even recognize sometimes what the enemy is taking. And he's just taking a little bit of time, a little bit of time, and all of a sudden we're over here and we're like, how exactly did I get here? How did I get from being someone who cares about people just to be absorbed in my own little world? Something I've been thinking a lot about. But you know, we just get these new normals and we think, well, this is the way it is. But God is so much more than just normal. He's got so much more blessing in life than just normal. But I think we don't even realize the progression that it takes to get over here. It's sort of like a frog in a pot. If you put a frog, I haven't tried this, and I know some of you guys will probably try it, but now they're hibernating, so I'm good. You'll forget about it till summertime. If you put a frog in a boiling pot of water, supposedly that frog jumps out. But if you put the frog in the pot of water and you slowly start to warm that pot, the frog will stay in it because it's adjusting to the climate or to the temperature of the water. Sometimes I fear that we get that way. That, you know, everything just bombards us all the time, but we really lose out on what God's blessings are because we don't take the time to live in them. So we want to point out the sin without judgment. And number five, and this is the true message of the gospel, we show those people how to get their life back. And I've told you many times that's what redemption is. Redemption is getting your life back again. So the way to do that is found in verse 19. He says this. He says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." I know that you've all had to ask for forgiveness at some point in your life. It's not my favorite activity. Because what it does is it exposes me. It exposes me as a failure, at least in my mind. It exposes me as wrong. And I don't like to do that. But when I am wrong, and when I have committed sin, the only way to restore relationship is to ask for forgiveness, to repent. I don't know what forgiveness looks like. That's not what I meant to say. I don't know if we know what forgiveness really looks like. Here's what I know. That what God has forgiven in my life is large. And for that, I'm very grateful for. Let's not hold stuff against other people or hold grudges against other people, because if God can forgive me, he can forgive anything. Okay? That's what I want you to remember. Repent. It restores relationship. Even when a child is done wrong and we think, oh, we'll give this kid a timeout, that's not really a penalty. But when they're punished, when they're disciplined in a loving way, the times that happen right after the discipline are the very most important part of that. Because what it does, it's taken secrecy and shame and guilt and exposed it so that relationship can be restored again. And that's what God does. He exposes the shame, and it hurts. I hate to be shamed. I hate failure. But he exposes that shame, but he replaces it with something so much more, and that's the love of a relationship with my Lord and Savior. But the same applies with person-to-person relationships as well. So he says, turn to God, and the guilt, the shame, and the secrecy, they disappear. And I've lived in a life without secrecy, without shame, and without guilt. And that's quite a different place than what I'm talking about before. In the end of verse 19, he says that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. That's my prayer for each one of you. that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Because there's nothing like going on vacation, right? Refreshing. It's a time just to step back from the busyness of life, reevaluate things, reconnect. He promises here. He says it will replace your shame, your guilt, and your secrecy with a time of refreshing. Here's my conclusion. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. We are commanded to proclaim the gospel. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And guess what? I'll be with you always. So he's commanded us to proclaim the gospel. So here's what I want you to do. This gift that you've been given, I want you to seize the moments that the Holy Spirit places in front of us. I want you to give God the glory because it's not you. It's what God has done in your life. I want you to get involved in people's lives. I want you to hear their pain. I want you to hear their questions. I want you to point out the cause of their pain, but I want you to do it gently and with mercy and without judgment. And then I want you to show them how to get their life back. Because that's really the story of the gospel. He's given us blessing and hope and joy and love and peace. That's the story of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray that you would be with us as we go from here. Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit just to come into this room. And I pray right now that you would put people on people's hearts that they know they need to see, or they know they need to hear. They know they need to feel their pain so that it can help them walk through it. Lord, I pray that this gospel message would never be silent because it's too valuable. It's a gift that you've given us. Lord, lay on our hearts people that need a Savior. Lay on our hearts people that need encouragement and rest and hope and joy. And I pray, Lord, that as we see those people, we would seize the moment. I pray this in your name. Amen.